How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Two things he did on the way to the cross. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we're healed. If Jesus on the cross dealt with both our sin and our iniquity, you can be sure that he wants today to deal with both our sin and our iniquity. These are the two great provisions of the four great provisions of Christ on the cross. Iniquity affects God. It's his number one enemy. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? Watch this verse. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. We talk about the Lord today like we talk about jelly beans. With about the same care, with the same casualness. When thou art of pure eyes, canst not look on evil, cannot look on iniquity. Behold, our iniquities have separated us from the Lord our God. Worship is affected by iniquity. For you see, a people who really know God and are not self-exalting and placing themselves equal to or above God, which is what iniquity is, we see the vast gap, the distance between everlasting Lord and ourselves. We acknowledge this. So worship is not difficult for us because we're offering up to someone very superior to ourselves. And if you talk to someone who calls himself a Christian but does not talk about God or of the Lord Jesus Christ in tender and endearing and respectful terms, the chances are you are not talking to a Christian. The world is filled with people who are being true to their false gods. Churches are filled with people being false to the true God. And the tragedy of our day is that what passes as Christian, I fear, is not Christian. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. And so what we try to do is dress up the worship to entice people to worship. I want to tell you something, that if we entice the worship in order to, or if we dress up the worship in order to entice people to worship, what they do will not be worship. Imagine making the worship of God pleasing to ourselves. That, dear friends, is great iniquity. And so we churches, we plan our worship around attracting people instead of the pleasure of God. We put our signs out and say contemporary and Saturday night and traditional Sunday morning. What is it you like to do? Come and we'll do it for you. And we call it the worship of God. And I suggest to you that we have gone so far astray, we hardly know what Christian is anymore. For thou art of pure eyes. Canst not look on iniquity. It is the enemy of God. Now, there's a big difference between iniquity and sin. Let me do a quick review, but it's all different scriptures I haven't given you before. Moses knew there was a difference between sin and iniquity. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and he worshipped. And he said, if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us and pardon our iniquity and our sin. And let us take us for thine inheritance. Two things that must be dealt with, sin and iniquity. Job knew there was a difference. That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and you search after my sin. In fact, another verse, if I sin, thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me of my iniquity. God, Job knew there was two different issues that needed to be dealt with. David knew there was a difference. He fled, and he came to Jonathan. He said, what have I done? What is mine iniquity, and what is my sin before your father, so that he seeks my life to kill me? Because David knew either he had sinned against Jonathan's father, or he had an iniquity against Jonathan's father, Saul. Nehemiah knew there was a difference. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out, because they have provoked thee when we're doing the building on the city. Isaiah knew there was a difference. The angel laid the hot tongs, coals, from off the altar on his mouth and said, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and in addition, your sin is purged. Two different things. Jeremiah knew there was a difference. Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. They were out to murder Jeremiah. They had a price tag on his life to get rid of that prophet. They wanted to slay him. And he said, God, don't forgive their iniquity and don't blot out the sin from thy sight. Because in the plot there is both iniquity and there is sin. Hosea knew there was difference. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now watch this, because I shocked yesterday reading this verse. Everybody, how many people have heard this first line quoted? Over and over. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I used to think that it said they're destroyed for lack of knowledge because they had rejected knowledge. And that is not what the scripture says. This scripture is addressed to the priests, the pastors, the ministry. And God says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you, the priests, you, the pastors, have rejected knowledge. Look at this. I will also reject thee that thou shalt no longer be a priest to me. Because you have forgotten the law of God, I will forget your children, the children of you priests. Because when the priests go wrong, the people go wrong. The motivations of ministry, if not pure, become defiled, become iniquitous, and it spreads to the people, and they will not know the truths they need to know. The people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because the pastors, ministry, minister. I want you to jot in your note that an adequate solution must have three aspects to it. Number one, it must eliminate all our past iniquities. That's what we taught on last Sunday. Secondly, it must terminate present iniquity. It is not an adequate solution if it leaves us stuck in our iniquity. The solution must help us get rid of the past iniquities. And secondly, it must terminate present iniquity. And thirdly, an adequate solution must prevent future iniquity. Now, I want to tell you that in the Christian church today, whole theological systems have been constructed to make people think they're saved if they're not. Whole theories of the atonement have been devised to convince people that by praying this one prayer, all sins, past, present, and future, are all dealt with, and you never have to worry about them again. I suggest to you that the grace of God does not pardon what it does not prevent. Does Jesus save from sin? How many say yes? Yes? Yes. Does he save from sinning? See, that's a tougher question to answer given our recent history in the last 25 years of evangelicalism in North America. And because we have not ceased our sin, we have had to come up with gospels to accommodate, still get us to heaven at the other end of the deal, but somehow allow us to continue in our condition. I want to suggest to you, as you're going to see, and hopefully today we're going to get to this, that the gospel, that the truth of God's word is designed to deliver us from sin. For sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Isn't that good news? You don't have to put up with having the struggles to do or not to do. Our problem in churches is we have unborn again Christians calling themselves born again. And they live a life of struggle. To do God's will or not to do God's will, they must face that question 50 times a day. To the true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't live in that struggle because he has already resolved the problem. He made a decision somewhere back there, not my will, but thine from now on. There was a change of government. There was a change of leadership. There was a change of rulership, and we said, my God, come into my life and take over the God position. And what you tell me to say, I will say. And where you tell me to go, I will go. And we made a decision that it was of such paramount effectiveness that all the decisions are really easy now. When you know God's will, you automatically say, yes, sir. Because we already resolve back at the genuine conversion level. Well, are you okay now? All right. Must prevent future iniquity. Now, last week we talked about how to recover from past iniquity. Really brief review, because it's really simple. Most people know the principles. Number one, need to humble yourself. Remember, let's go back here. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God. Now watch this. Now watch the diagram. Because, and this is not, there's no place in your notes for this, because it's just review. So you need last week's notes. And some, does anybody here want a copy of last week's notes? You can stick some copy in there, because we could get them to you. All right, watch this now. Iniquity is to create an inequality. God made us to be under Him, equal with others, and over the devil. This is our Christian status. Might not be anything wrong with sleeping in. May not be sin. But if it's on Sunday and it keeps you from, well, the first day of the week doing what we're supposed to do, it's iniquity. We become like the devil. Now watch this. How do we recover from past sin? What? Number one, or past iniquity. Watch it now. Iniquity means we have exalted ourselves equal to our opinion as equal to or above God. Now watch this. To humble yourself is to return to this position where we should be, under God and over the devil. We learned that last week. And I don't want to go into details or we'll be here too long today. Humble yourself. Now, secondly, we learn that we need to receive forgiveness. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within, bless the Lord, and forget not all of it, who forgives all thine iniquities. So we ask for forgiveness. Let's just keep humble yourself, ask forgiveness, and then ask cleansing through the blood of Jesus. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, which caused them to sin against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. So those are the three steps. Now here's the problem we have. And I'm all right, I won't get to today's teaching. That was all introduction. Here's the problem. It's not difficult to ask for forgiveness and to think you got it. Last week we gave you 18 steps on how to humble yourself. God says the way to get forgiveness is to humble ourselves, come back to where we should be, ask forgiveness and cleansing from all. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me. Remember that? He was saying, I'm the Messiah, and he sat in the place of God. They were appalled at that. The Antichrist will come, and he will sit in that place in the rebuilt temple as if he were God. And he will show himself as God. Now watch this, because now you are the temple. Your body, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? Now you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? And what happens now is we do in our personal lives what the Antichrist will do. Because iniquity is Antichrist. We sit, I put this director's chair inside the heart, and we sit in this position as if we were God. That is the God position. And we have usurped his rightful place. So it's a condition of the heart. Now, out of this condition of the heart comes sin. blasphemies. This is, all this stuff out here is only a symptom of what's in here. That's because it comes out of the heart. Now, let's spend a moment on this subject and just to interrupt here. Why iniquity is worse than sin. I want you to see why. Number one, the punishment for iniquity is greater than the punishment for sin. Watch this. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment. Never get rid of the iniquity. But iniquity is the cause of sin. Watch here. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Now watch this phrase. And thou forgavest me, not just my sin, but the iniquity of my sin. The iniquity that caused my sin. Let's look at another verse. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. Now watch this, because once the iniquity of Jacob is purged, this is all the fruit that's necessary to take away his sin. If we can deal with iniquity, sin disappears. Because sin at the root is caused by this condition of iniquity. Look at this verse. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned. Iniquity whereby they have sinned. Iniquity is the cause. Sin is the result. Cause and effect. And again, it's repeated in the same verse. And I will pardon their iniquities whereby they have sinned. Look at this. And I'll forgive their iniquities whereby they have transgressed. It is at the root the condition of iniquity. All right. Reason why iniquity is worse than sin is because, I want you to watch the diagram with me now, behind all sin is iniquity. The iniquity proceeds out of the condition of the heart and is what empowers people, creates desires, if you please, uncontrollably at times. And what is behind sin that makes it so attractive? Because sin is really in itself not so great, except that it's a way of committing iniquity. And so a man who wants to be equal to another man's wife is committing unequality. He wants to be equal to her husband. He's not her husband. Why is he so attracted to that other woman? It isn't just a sin. It's the iniquity of it. We're going to see when we get to the New Testament in just a moment how the gospel is designed, oh, this is such good news, to terminate that out of our lives. So that this verse of sin shall no longer have dominion over you is not a mere pious platitude quoted from the Pope, but is a functional every moment by moment practical outworking of the great redemption of God in our hearts. Yes. And this is so delightful, as we shall see. The difficulty is today is that we live in the midst of Christian hedonism. Yes. Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. And it's called Christian on the outside, but it is hedonism at the core. And the modern gospels that have been preached to us have produced that. We'll come to that perhaps. All right. Now, out of the condition of iniquity in our heart come sins, but also out of this condition comes iniquities. Not only does iniquity produce sin, but iniquity produces iniquities, plural. That in fact, there are various forms of iniquity. They're not sin, but they are evil. In fact, as reading yesterday in Scripture, stubbornness, not sin. Jesus really could do. So out of this condition of the heart comes iniquity. Now, here's the solution. I'm going to tell you that the truth of the gospel is an adequate solution, not only to forgive and cleanse us from past iniquities, but to terminate present iniquity. David required it. He said, "Oh God, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now watch this. David said, "I was shaped in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." And look at this next verse. "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts," in the hidden part, because it's down inside the heart where the problem is. And David says, "I need truth down there to deliver me. And so, God, I want something to reach me there." Daniel prophesied it. The solution, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. This was a prophecy of Daniel, so that they knew exactly when Jesus was arriving on this planet, and exactly when Calvary was to take place, because it was prophesied by Daniel. And in the prophecy, he said, this solution is going to not only deal with sins, but it's going to deal with iniquity. And there's a third thing. It's going to put righteousness inside people that they don't have. Jeremiah predicted it. We've already referred to this verse. "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned." Watch this. And Jeremiah said, God was speaking through him, "It shall be to me a joy. It's going to be a praise. It's going to be an honor before the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for the prosperity that I procure unto it." Peter preached it. "Unto you first, God, having," look at this, the first thing God did was raise up his son Jesus. Now watch this, and send him to bless you. Watch this. "In turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Peter preached it. Love contradicts it. In the first chapter, the love chapter, Corinthians 13, rejoices. Love rejoices not in iniquity. It's one of the characteristics of love. It doesn't want to have anything to do with iniquity. Doesn't look at it, smile at it. Paul required it. Look at this. "The foundation of God standeth sure." Watch this now. "Having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his." And watch, because here's the seal. "Everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So Paul required it, and Jesus provided it. Here we go. "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." And by doing that, purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The modern day Christian is not peculiar. The modern day Christian resembles the world. Nothing different. Let me mess with you a bit, because this is really important. The divorce rate among Christians, evangelical Christians, is higher than the divorce rate among the unconverted world. The sexual activity of Christian young people in singles group is equal to the sexual activity, unmarried sexual activity, of heathens in the world. They just fornicate to Christian music. the number of crimes committed according to Barna, I believe, his report, is little different between the born-again people, the world. Something is wrong. Something is desperately wrong. Church ought to be the safest place in the world. Christian people ought to make the best friends in the world. What marks the difference, however? Let me repeat it again. The world is full of people being true to their false gods. The church is filled with people being false to their true God. What makes us peculiar? That which sets us apart is this termination of iniquity. Look at the scripture. Redeem us from all iniquity, so he can purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous good works. Then, this next verse, part of the one from this, this is talking about Jesus, right? These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and don't let anybody despise you for preaching this message about iniquity. All right, what is the message? How do you terminate present iniquity? Number one, it's going to take humble. Watch this now. You know that we are saved by grace, but God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look at the next verse. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Now watch this. Iniquity is where I place myself equal to in my opinions or my thoughts or my value or above God. I am still running my life. By the way, iniquity as it affects people is thinking I am better than other people, placing myself above people. Right? Now watch this. If we are here, then what? The first step is to humble ourselves and get ourselves to here. You humble yourself. To humble yourself means to put yourself back down where you should be. This has nothing to do with humiliation. The only thing that should humiliate us is that we have created ourselves equal to God. That should humiliate us. God doesn't ask you to humiliate. He asks you to humble self. Watch this now. It means to come back down here, because watch this. This is where you can have a right relationship with God. A relationship up here is not a right relationship with God. It is not a relationship with God at all. Hello. Are you all getting this? All right. The second thing is to obey all the time, every time. You say, well, what? And don't worry, I'm going to get you to, you'll understand this in a moment. Watch this. We're going to get to the New Testament. Watch it. Humbling yourselves gets us back down here where we should be. Obedience keeps us there. Here's a scripture. Watch this. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Now watch the next verse. Watch here. They also do no iniquity. Why? Because they're walking in his ways. They're being obedient. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Humbling ourselves gets us down to what we should be. Obeying the laws of God keep us there. Now, the laws of God are designed to interfere with iniquity. God's ways cannot operate in iniquity. And so that's why the modern religionists, Christian religionists, have devised theological theories by which you can be assured of heaven and still walk in your iniquity without keeping the laws of God. Or keep some of them. Or keep a token amount of them. And friends, I understand the severity of what we're speaking of today here, because we are coming to the core issue of what the problem is in America. And the problem in America is not the problem America. The problem in America is the problem of a Christian church that needs to get converted to Christ. That needs the resurrection power of Jesus in it. That needs to get out of its iniquity and be authentic under the Lordship of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not trying to tell God what to do. Because iniquity in our prayers, we try to pray to God with iniquity, trying to get God to make us and help us to be unequal. Because we have reduced prayer to getting my will done on earth through heaven instead of getting His will done on earth through me. Are you all here? How many are not mad at me yet? Okay. Then I'm not doing a very good job. Either that or you're really sanctified. I hope the latter is the truth. When we keep the laws of God, look at... Sorry. I mean, it's, maybe if I get hot enough, it'll make me... Who being in the form of God, now watch this, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now look at, Jesus was God. He was up here at this level, right? But watch what he did. He made himself of no reputation. Watch now. And he took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. So coming from this God position, he came down to be like one of us. You follow now? And he was made in the likeness of men. Now watch the next verse. And when he found himself that he was fashioned as a man, point number one, he humbled himself. We've already covered that. Got it? Get the connection? Secondly, he not only humbled himself, but secondly, second point, he became obedient. That's the first two points that we've already covered. And his obedience was not mere obedience, but it was obedience unto death, a death. Even the death of the cross. All right? Have we all got it now? How do we terminate present iniquity? Number one, humble ourselves like he did. Number two, become obedient. Now here's the part. The crucifixion part is the hard part. But it's the most important part. And he came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Watch it now. So what happened to him is to happen to us. Let the same mind be in you which was in Christ. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. Now watch this. Because it is here that something takes place that is determining. Look at this now. Knowing this, that our old way of living is crucified with him. Watch the diagram now. Because what's to happen is this self here that's sitting in the God position, the director's chair, is to get crucified. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now look at this. That the body of sin, here's some of it, here's another body of sin. Look at this. Might be destroyed so that henceforth we don't have to serve sin anymore. Now, I want you to look at this diagram again. Watch this now. If this can get crucified, then the sin won't exist anymore. Now, we're not talking about the annihilation of yourself. We're talking about the removal of self from the director's chair. We're talking about the removal of self from the throne of God. Because our iniquity is that we have set ourselves on the throne, acting as God, just like the Antichrist will. You follow this now? Now watch here. How do we know that we won't be sinning anymore? This scripture, look at it now, says this sin's going to be destroyed. Look at the next verse. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The termination of my rule in my life as if I were God will take away the power of sin. Because sin got its power from this iniquitous condition in my heart. Right in the middle of the word iniquity, count it, five letters in, I-N-I. Yep. Iniquity. One, two, the third person in, from each end. I was looking at iniquitous when I did that. That's our problem. Now watch this. That if this removal from office takes place, removal from the office that only God should occupy, the rulership position, that we will be free from sin. And the cause of all iniquities shall also be removed, because the fundamental iniquity condition is where I have taken the place of God in my own life. All right? Now, the fourth thing, and this is the final one. God talks about a crucifixion, there's going to be a resurrection. Because death brings forth life. Watch this now. Next verse. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him in his rightful position. You follow that? If we humble ourselves, become obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, we will also live with him now in his right position as in the director's chair, on the throne of our hearts. And so if I say to you, God's still on the throne, what does that mean? That doesn't mean he's up there. We know he's up there somewhere on his throne. Good report. Is he on the throne? That's the big question. Is he on the throne? We shall also live with him. So likewise, reckon yourself indeed dead unto sin, but alive because Christ is now there. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know if I can take any more heat, Mark. Are you guys really cold out there? How many are cold? Let me see your hand. You want my jacket? Maybe it's just blowing on me. I don't know what. It's just a... All right. A resurrection takes place. Now let's look at another verse. We're almost at the end here. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not really I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. Right here where he should be, in the rulership position. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living now by whatever Jesus believes I should be doing. I live by the faith of Christ. What does Christ believe I should be doing? How does Christ think I should be responding to the present circumstances, the situation? Because now that this glorious exchange has taken place, now that this iniquity is out of the way, now that I am truly, I haven't just got signed up to a church or to a religious organization. I haven't just prayed a little prayer and somebody told me this hocus pocus way is going to give you eternal life no matter how you live the rest of your life and leaves me stuck in my iniquity and leaves me stuck in my sin. I'm not living there anymore. I'm living now where God says I should live with himself and nobody else on the throne.
Hallelujah.
Calling the shots for my life. Deciding by his faith what I should do in the given situation. And I now live by the faith of the Son of God. Who died and he gave himself for me so he can live in my life. And now I have nothing left to do except do what he wants done and say, yes, sir, let's do it with enthusiasm. Because this is the life. Without the death, there's no resurrection. Without getting self off this throne, which is the iniquity taking over the place of God just like Satan did and just like the Antichrist did. And I get him out of there and get myself where I should be, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live now. I'm really living now. I am really living now because I've got God where he belongs in my life. And if I am to be promoted, he's going to promote me. If I'm going to be lifted up, he's going to lift me up. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Listen now, that he will exalt you in due time. And then when you're exalted, you didn't get up there because of your iniquity and self-promotion. You did that because God put you there. And if God put you there, nobody can take you down. God put you there. And this wonderful person of God wants to live his life through me, but he accepts no position except the God position. That's why he says, you shall have no other gods for me. That means I've got to be careful I don't let somebody else sit in that seat too. Yeah? No devil. Devils can get in there. Did you know that? And that's when exorcism is necessary. Most of us don't even know who we are. Because iniquity artificially exalts self to make it think it's something it's not. We live in all these fantasies that come out of our iniquity. But it is as this crucifixion takes place and this resurrection takes place that you discover who you are, and what you were all the time was really wonderful because God doesn't make any junk. Hallelujah. The life I now live, I live by the faith, not even my own. Now, can I have 4 or 5 minutes? 4 or 5 minutes, you say. That's right. I've told you before. Paul said, finally, my brother, and wrote 6 more chapters. So, finally, but not immediately. Here's the deal. There are 2 essentials. There are actually 4 essentials to conversion. Let me give you what the 4 essentials are, and I'm going to talk about the first 2. 4 responses that if this does not happen, true conversion cannot take place. 1, repentance. Repent and be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Remission of sins. God now commandeth all men everywhere to. What's the word?
Repent.
Repent. Except ye. Say it.
Repent.
You shall all likewise perish. Is that an option? 1, repentance. 2, faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repentance. Let me tell you the difference between these two. Repentance changes the person in the rulership position. Faith brings the righteousness of Jesus into your life. Repentance changes the rulership position from self to God. Changes the government. No repentance, no change of government. No change of government, no repentance. Faith brings the righteousness of Jesus. Without these 2 things, a person cannot be converted to Christ. He can join a church, enjoy fleshly worship, sing all the songs and learn the lingo and get in the crowd, but not have the life of Jesus. The 3rd thing, baptism. Water baptism, by immersion. Why is that necessary? Because baptism is a picture of this deal right here. Baptism, when you go down into the water, is a symbol of death to what? Yeah, and coming up out of water is a symbol of what? Resurrection. Death and resurrection. That's what water baptism is about. 4. Continues. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And a gospel presentation that does not clearly enunciate a right response to the gospel is wholly inadequate to the conversion of a sinner. They're not optional. Now, that is why to continue, that is why, remember, how do we recover from past iniquity? How do we terminate present? How do we prevent future iniquity? So we need to learn the principles of continuance. And next Sunday morning, we're going to learn the principles that will prevent a return to self on the throne. Amen. Any questions? That's a sincere question from me to you, because I'm telling you what, so much is at stake today. There's people's lives in this room that are at stake.
because the gospel has been so muddled. And so much is called Christian that is not Christian. Oh. I'll show you one more. Yeah, I got 1 minute left. Would it matter? Maybe. Watch now. Remember what used to come out? Iniquities and sin came out. The life that I live, now the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. And there is stuff coming out of me from now on that's different than anything around me. Glory to God. There's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and temperance and goodness and faith. Oh my. Wisdom abounds. Because with Christ on the throne. See, this is why the Bible talks about drawing from the wells of salvation. Real salvation that really puts Christ where he belongs and puts self in the subservient position to Christ is a salvation that's so deep and an experience and a relationship so valid that the entire wisdom of God flows through into you because the one who is the personification of wisdom lives in your heart. And we don't copy anybody around us anymore. We're free to be authentic. We're free to be our real self. And your self that he made is most glorious and wonderful and is only messed up because we got out of relationship with God. But as we get back to this right relationship with God, I tell you what, God didn't make any mistakes when he made you. And he made you to live with his rulership in your heart. Not a clone, not a copy. Not a duplicate, but a first edition. A specific person through whom God can live his life.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.